I have one Bible verse that I wanted to share before I bring up Robbie here in 30 seconds. Ephesians 5:15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, and making the most of every opportunity. So as we look ahead to the summer, and I know some of you, you know, you're still really focused on paper exams or just finishing up here, but we wanted to take this last, you know, night in person and just look ahead to the summer. And we want to be wise, right? We want to be thoughtful. We want to be intentional as we head into the summer. And some of you are going to be maybe in a familiar place, wherever you're going. Some of you might be in a new place. And I know some of you are probably going to be in both kinds of places, a new place, but also a familiar place. Wherever you're heading, we want to be wise and thoughtful as we live in community and also before God. And to that end, Robbie and Johan are each going to come up and share, you know, for about 8 or 10 minutes each. One challenge that they faced as they, you know, went into the summer when they were a student, and just share that, and then flowing out of that challenge, an encouragement to us that can be on our minds, on our hearts, as we think about going into the summer ourselves. So with that said, Robbie, why don't you come on up and why don't you share what you have planned? And then Johanna, just come on up right after Robbie.
Hey everyone, I'm Robbie.
Hi Robbie.
Awesome, that was great. I haven't had that in a while. Yeah, if I haven't met you, yeah, I'm on staff and I'll be on staff, which I'm very grateful to say. It's been a great year and I'm excited for another one. So I would like to talk a little bit about going back home. So in order to frame this, I think I need to tell you a little bit about the Death March. So the Death March is a 50-mile walk that you do in 24 consecutive hours. I did it from noon to noon with a bunch of friends. Why? I don't know. We just did it. I wouldn't recommend it, but it's a pivotal part of understanding some of my challenges from home. So I did this with friends over a summer, my high school friends in New Hampshire, and we did the walk. We walked the walk. Naturally, a lot of people started falling around mile 20, and then 35 was a killer as well. I remember a couple people sat down and didn't get up until their parents picked them up at 4 a.m. And, you know, we kept going, and it was just one friend and I left. Everyone else had dropped. It was mile 45. And we were both in pain. And he was like, hey, Robbie, I got to go a little faster than you because I just got to finish and you're going slow. I was like, that's fair. So he went on. And it was mile 49 and a half. And I couldn't walk anymore. And I found a nice rock on someone's lawn. It was like a nice, big, kind of slanted rock. And I just laid on that rock. And I was like, this is my rock. I couldn't move it anymore. I think at this point, the comparison to Princeton is pretty obvious. We're all tired. We've all done this. This is finals. This is studying. This is papers. We've all walked a 50-mile walk in 24 hours, but actually it's like 24 hours for like a long time, for like 2 semesters. So it's a big walk, you know? It's a lot. So when I went home as a student, I really wanted to just liquefy. I wanted to become water from being ice. Okay, like drop a cube of ice into a glass, and you just let it sit for 30 minutes in most climates or 5 minutes in Georgia. And it just becomes water, right? It becomes water. It spreads out, takes up all the space in the glass. I wanted to just expand, take up the space in the glass. I wanted to relax, because I felt like I deserved it. I earned it, right? So, you know, meals, come to me. I will be in my room sleeping. Or, you know, endlessly scrolling on social media, or like, you know, my friends will come to me and we'll talk and then leave and let me sleep. This is not what I would call good rest, as I learned over my years. And I'm going to talk about that. So I think this liquefying effect plays out in two ways. I think sometimes we do what I kind of described, and we sort of just like melt and let the world come to us. You know, it's like, this is the relaxation that I have earned. This is the rest that I have earned, and I'm going to get it by just being a potato. And then there's the other form, I think, which sometimes plays out, which I've also experienced personally, which is when you rest by cutting out people, by cutting out relationships with people for, you know, a week or a month, and you just go in your closet and you just play video games or scroll on social media for 8 hours a day. And that's the other form of it, that incredible isolation that can occur, because you just can't take people because they're hard, they're scary, and guess what? That is kind of true. So I get it. So both of those ways, I mean, I would call it kind of counter-liquefying. You try to keep the water on one side of the glass as long as you can. You know, the analogy sort of breaks down, but I'll call it all liquefying. You know, just this sort of relaxation that is a false substitute for rest. So what does good rest look like then? Well, I want to go back to the rock that I kind of just fell on, but not the physical one. So I'm going to go through Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 24 to 27, this is Jesus in Sermon on the Mount, talking about a wise man. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. Great was the fall of it. So you have this one house that's built on a good foundation that stands, and another one that's not, that falls apart. And we're like, oh yeah, well, obviously, right? But what do our own individual houses look like when we're too tired to keep building? And I'm not saying go home and do a ton of stuff. What I'm saying is true rest is preparing for the storm when there isn't one. True rest is doing something a little differently than what you normally. But that doesn't mean do, stop, or whatever that extreme is for you. I think the big picture takeaway really is rest. Instead of thinking of rest as inward relaxation, I would call it upward and outward adjustment. So I think there's two real things that we need to focus on, and they're sort of intertwined. The first thing is building on our relationship with Christ, the rock, the foundation. The reason he's our foundation is because he's our source of love, our source of energy, our source of everything that we do once we are transformed in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And I think there's some very concrete ways that we can focus on doing that. And I'd love to talk to you about it after if you want specific tips. But I think, I mean, some of these things, that devotional that you always kind of thought about doing that you never had time for, this is a great time. Or building, a little bit of prayer into your morning life when it just seems so unrealistic, when you have class at 9 a.m. every day, now you know. You know, you get these things that this is an opportunity to sort of adjust, you know, to kind of hit a bit of a reset in a good way, and to build these things into your schedule, not to be ritualistic, but to kind of explore that relationship with Christ. Because you don't hit the pause button on your relationship with Christ when community, as you know it, and as you love it every day, it's on the pause. It's different muscles, right? It's different relationships. It's a different setup. So, and then the other thing is we need to love those around us, whether that's family or friends, wherever you're gonna be in terms of old communities, people that you know. Don't treat them as a glass that you can liquefy inside of, or people to shrink away from. I would encourage you as best you can to serve people in new ways. Cook a meal for your family that you wouldn't normally. Or give a gift to a friend that you just don't normally think of giving gifts to. Or just reach out to someone you haven't talked to in a little bit. And I think these are small ways that we can serve people. And in serving people, we are actually strengthening our foundation for when the storm comes. Because we're doing it by the love of Christ. Because we are taking that rest time, that adjustment time, and we are loving others outwardly. So that when the storm hits, we have clung to Jesus in that time. We have been built up by Jesus working through us so that we can work in others. And let me give you an example, actually, of when I completely failed. For years, my grandparents, my grandmother, she's an awesome believer that's inspired me in so many ways. My grandfather, when they got married, my grandmother found out that my grandfather wasn't a Christian. He said he was, but he just didn't go to church. Just the way it was for years, for decades. She stayed faithful, she prayed, she did give up eventually, she told me, but I kind of felt a little thing in my heart since high school to sort of be a little bit of a nagger every now and then. You know, just presenting to my grandfather, hey, you should come to church with us. Just an invitation every now and then. And I did this for years. And one day, one break that I was home, I just felt it in my heart. I called my grandfather, and we had a half-hour conversation. Normally, it's just a laugh-off or whatever, you know, just ignored. But this time, it was like a half-hour conversation about how my grandfather can't take the people, you know, all this stuff about church. And I was like, well, that's tough, Greg. So I'd love to see you come. But, and then hung up, and I was frustrated. This was a Saturday night, so I was like, you know what? Grandfather doesn't want to go to church. I don't want to go to church. So I slept in the next day. And I was woken up by my mom, who comes in to the apartment. She's like, Robbie, you'll never believe what happened. Your grandfather was at church today. And he was asking for you. And I was like, he's not allowed to do that. He has to tell me. Oh, that was my initial heart response, to which I say to past me, no, don't do that. No. Praise the Lord, because he went to church. And then he did it again next week. And then next week. And through COVID, he watched church with my grandmother. And he's more willing than ever to talk about Jesus. Before it was locked down. Now it's like, it's an okay topic. So huge progress, and praises, and answered prayers, and continual prayers. So I gave up. That rock did. My rock in Jesus got him to church and kept him in community. And for that, I praise God. So when you're passed out on the rock after a 50-mile walk, by the way, you don't have to finish the 50-mile walk. I didn't. I got picked up by a supply drop and then got carted to a rest house and then passed out for 12 hours. There is a time for relaxation. But, you know, limited, right? But still, like, that's what good friends are for. But that rock that really saved me was the one that was in my heart, not the one that I was lying on someone's lawn. Thank you.
Comes from a place that I myself had to grow in, because to be honest, making me go to church was quite the struggle when I was a student. I always had some kind of excuse among them where I didn't have time, I wanted to sleep in, I had to study for office hours, and in addition, I had this firm belief that salvation doesn't come from attending church, salvation comes from a personal faith in Jesus Christ. So I excused myself and said, church is the extra cherry on top, good for your faith walk, but not important enough to stop my entire Sunday routine to attend church. This is a very wrong way of thinking. It's extremely wrong. So Hebrews 10:24-25 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I want to focus on the importance of not giving up meeting together, because I think that speaks directly to finding and sticking with the church wherever you are this summer. So despite my inability to attend church at Princeton, going to church is relatively easy as a student. You show up at a bus stop that's conveniently located on campus, and you're taken directly to the front door of Stonehill Church. Like, that's what you call door-to-door service. But during the summer, if you find yourself all alone in a new city, and finding a church might prove to be a lot harder, but just as important. I learned this during the summer of my junior year. I was in Honolulu doing an internship at a neuroscience clinic. At the time, I didn't know anyone who was living there. While I was feeling a little lonely, I found myself calling both my parents and my grandparents. And separately, both of them told me, Johanna, go find a church. And I was like, okay, it'd be nice to have some community. I guess I gotta find myself a church. So I did a bit of online research and found a church that I liked. I listened to a couple of sermons, and I was like, I can go here. So I started going, but I went virtually. My parents checked in on me later and said that, Johanna, you have to go to church in person. Essentially saying you should be close enough to smell the people around you. So I was like, okay, start back to go. I didn't have a car, and I'm a chicken when it comes to public transportation. So I started walking to church, and it was a 30-minute long walk along a highway, and it's a very sketchy and dangerous walk, and But I made it there. I was coming in person. So that was my a small victory on my part. But at my internship, one of the girls on my team somehow got whiff of the fact that I was going to church. And she was like, "Can I go with you?" And I was like, "Well, yes, of course, but you have to drive me there." So in securing my ride to church, I was given the opportunity to start a relationship with a very interesting person. And since she had a car, she literally drove me everywhere. And we hung out for the entire summer. I say that she's very interesting because she's so very, very different from me. She has an entirely different upbringing, life view, and despite being only 4 years older than me, she was an entirely different stage of life than me. Like, she had gone through stages I had never gone through before. It was kind of insane. But I also found that she was different enough that she kind of sat on my nerves a little bit, and that part was also very hard for me. But she was open to Christianity, and she was going to church with me. And so we were able to discuss the sermons afterwards. We had really long and fruitful conversations about what faith is and what it means to be a Christian, and I was able to share the gospel with her, and it was really, really good. So I found that going to church was much more of an investment in showing my friend who God is, rather than in the investment of the church community itself. And this was an interesting realization for me, because usually when you're a part of a church life, it's encouraged to engage in the community as well. And this is a good thing, and I would still encourage you to engage in the church community during the summer. However, I recognize that the limiting agent of investing in a church during the summertime is time. You most likely won't be there for more than 2 months before you have to return to school. But the obedient act of going to church is something that God can still use to further his kingdom. So this summer, I would encourage you to go to church and to bring your friends.